Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. This can be found on page 787 of your Bible. Concerning almsgiving, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Concerning prayer. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Hello, everyone. As you can see, I am not Pastor Greg. I'm Hunter. I'm the youth director here at Union Church. And Pastor Greg asked that I give a sermon today. And if you were at the 8:45 service, you actually saw Monty Peterson give a wonderful service or sermon as well. I picked a great scripture. It's actually from the same Sermon on the Mount as the Beatitudes that we've been following as a church for quite some time now. And so if you can imagine it, this isn't some completely opposite side of the Bible text. It's actually from the same exact sermon that Jesus is giving. It is, in fact, probably the best sermon that has ever been given, and there is some irony in giving a sermon on the best sermon ever said, and I'm aware of that. There was a temptation of me to just not come up with anything myself and actually just read the scripture for you all the way through, maybe another time. But these words really spoke to me that we read today, and they've spoken to me for my whole Christian life. And they require a lot from us. They change our perceptions a lot. They challenge our perceptions of what a Christian life is really like. So I kind of want to delve deeper a little bit for us. If you go back all the way to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes that we've been reading, the first kind of section of the Beatitudes before he even gets into saying the meat of the sermon, it says that Jesus turned to his disciples, he turned to those who were committed to him, and started speaking to them. And so in a way, as disciples of Christ ourselves, we can really kind of imagine that he's turning to us in these passages and really speaking into our lives today. He wasn't just speaking to those disciples then, but as disciples ourselves, he is giving us the good word that he brings down to earth. Actually, the last beatitude that we looked at was that of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus says that, blessed are ye who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the first of these passages really deals with acts of righteousness. But this idea of religious righteousness is a challenging one, one that Jesus kind of delves deeply into. So I'll start with the first one, the acts of righteousness that Jesus talks about. The example that he gives is almsgiving, giving to the poor, which is a common practice at the time. It is still a common practice now, thank the Lord. But Jesus is not simply saying, hey, go do these things. This is the command. Those commands have already been given. Jesus' explanation of them is what really delves deeper into the meat, the spirit of these ideas. And so instead of giving like the hypocrites, which Jesus is referring to the Pharisees, the kind of hyper-religious authorities at the time, instead of giving like them, where we are to sound a trumpet before us as we kind of walk through the streets, handing out money as we go, we're instead supposed to be giving in secret. And he uses that word secret a lot of times throughout these passages. And there's a sense that the Pharisees, these hypocrites, are kind of going out in the streets and giving a performance of their giving. It has become divorced from the loving of their neighbor and has become this whole other kind of sickening idea of getting applause from everyone else around the streets and around the temple and all the rest. And Jesus is he's really strict. He says, you know, don't give like the hypocrites do, but instead give so that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing, so that your Father who is in secret will see it and reward you. So the sense there of actually not just other people not necessarily knowing that we give, that we're not giving with the intention of other people seeing it and praising us, but also that we are not praising ourselves, right? You know, we have this sense that, okay, so you've you know, made sure that no one else is super hyper aware that you're giving to the poor, but at the same time, have we fallen into the trap of self-righteousness, right? So we have given freely, but now we have decided, well, you know, I've kept it to myself, I'm doing pretty good. And that self-righteousness is truly dangerous. It really is. It's the same kind of self-righteousness that the people who are excited that people are applauding them all the time are getting. And so to avoid that, there is a sense of almost hiding it from yourself. This is where Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book Cost of Discipleship, really gets into. He says that we actually have a responsibility to not just hide it, you know, in the sense of people not being aware, but also from ourselves, right? That we are not rewarding ourselves in our heads for this selfless act of giving. And then he goes on to prayer. He moves on into the practice of prayer that he and his disciples and also the Pharisees as well practice. And again, he highlights the hypocritical practices that the Pharisees are doing. They're going in the synagogue, the church or temple, as well as on the street corners, and they're praying loudly and for everyone to come over and see them and praise their righteousness. Okay, so there's this sense of, again, putting on a show, you know, for everyone and saying, you know, look here, I have this righteousness. You can tell it because I'm praying really loudly. But instead, Jesus is saying, actually, go into your house, shut the door on all that stuff outside, and pray in secret, so that your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. This concept of secrecy, again, it, you know, relates to ourselves as well. Are we praying to God for applause from the audience? No. Are we praying for God for applause from ourselves? Of course not. There is always the danger of becoming self-righteous in our own personal prayers at home and our devotions at home, just as there is in the synagogues and temples that there were at Jesus' time. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great line. He says, I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room. There's a sense that we can very easily have a wonderfully vibrant prayer life at home in secret, but it's still us rewarding ourselves as opposed to right relationship with God and humbling ourselves in the communication with God. If our desire is for worldly emotion, our admiration, then it's much, much harder to be in touch with God, right? If all we're looking for is that people admire my prayer or see me as pious, then there's way too much of me in between me or between me and right relationship with God, the Father. So really what Bonhoeffer says is that praying in public, praying at home, it's immaterial. Truly it is the intention of our prayer that is so, so, so important. And this is echoed all through Jesus' teachings. If we rewind a little bit to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, you have heard it said that you shall not murder. Well, I'm saying to you, don't even be angry with your brother, for you have murdered them in your heart, right? He has gone past simply the exercising the right action of the commandment, right? Obeying the commandment. He said that I want to go down into your heart, because that's what God wants, right? He doesn't want just our actions, he wants our heart. And there's this sense that, you know, also in the passage on adultery, he says, you know, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but even to give lustful looks at other people, you know, that is where adultery is born out of. He wants to cleanse our hearts so that our hearts are pure when we are with him. So this focus on intention, not just action, is what kind of marks his disciples out. There's a term he uses earlier, you know, in the Greek, it's parison. And Bonhoeffer latches onto this as it's the translation is what more or what extraordinary, how extraordinary are we? How are we extraordinary? And the sense is that we are different as Christians because we are looking not at just the actions and the motions of the daily life, but the intention, that our intention is directed towards God. So, in terms of prayer, it shouldn't be a time of, you know, racking up achievements or showing other people that we have this piety, but instead a humbling of ourselves, in some ways a humiliation of ourselves, right? That we are children before the Almighty Father. You know, we start the Lord's Prayer, which is actually directly after this passage. We start the Lord's Prayer with the term, "Our Father who art in heaven." And truly, God is a Father and He cares for us. And so those prayers are directed at a Father who cares for His children here on earth. And that requires humility. It's not always easy for adults to act like children, but that is the relationship that we have with God. I had a sense when I was reading these passages, there's this term that Jesus starts each kind of commandment, or not commandment, but passage on. It's so whenever you give alms, so he says that, then he says, so whenever you pray, and then he says, and whenever you fast, or when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. I didn't include the fasting bit in the scripture because I felt like it was going to be so much scripture that we would have just been rolling through it for the whole time. But fasting is very, very closely related. This is one of the disciplines that Jesus is talking to his disciples about, that they need to go deeper and cleanse the intention as well as the action itself. This when you do this thing reminded me of a show that I used to watch when I was younger. Has anyone ever seen the History Channel before? Watch the History Channel, it's like an American channel. And nowadays the History Channel is not so good. I can't really say that it was that much better before, if we're honest. It was most. Yeah, is there any history? It's mostly like Ice Road Truckers. But there was a show back in the day that was called Mega Disasters. And I always remember Mega Disasters. I don't remember any of the actual things they talked about. It was all about like meteors and stuff. But in the beginning, there was this kind of catchphrase that was like, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so, you know, here's me like 9 years old, like trembling and, you know, the couch, terrified that volcano's gonna come. But putting that aside, this idea, it's not if, it's when, right? Which is challenging to us sometimes as Christians. Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, okay, so when you're praying, when you're giving alms, giving to the poor, when you're fasting, exercising self-control, it's not really a matter of, hey, if you want to do these things, do it this way. It's when you are doing these things. Because remember, Jesus is not saying that, you know, the Pharisees are completely unrighteous and horrible people. He's saying that we have to be more righteous than them, right? So we have to take it that extra step of cleansing our intention as well. So there's this sense that these disciplines are our core part of the life of the disciples. And that's kind of it right there. Which, what is the root word of discipline is disciple, right? As disciples, if we're going to spend our lives just so closely following Jesus Christ, then we need to be disciplined, right? We have to be like troops striving together, right? In a formation, just like Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. So there's a sense that these disciplines are really, really important and just expected. They're not really, optional. There's no kind of, I'm not much of a faster, but I do like praying. No, it's it's a matter of when, not if, we are going to be doing these things. And I think that if we live our lives in such a way, and this is reflected in what Bonhoeffer says, is that if we are following Christ so closely that actually all of the old us is passing away and that there's this new us being born. We are being called into this new life of love and grace and humility. And that life is partly lived in self-control and in generosity to others and in prayer and communication with God. It's not a commandment anymore. It's a life that we've been beckoned into by this huge, infinite sacrifice that Jesus makes on the cross. The second bit after, I talked about this show. The word that Jesus used to describe the Pharisees is hypocrite, which I actually have a little exercise. Turn to the person next to you or closest to you and describe what you think a hypocrite is. Like, yeah, let's do that little exercise real quick. All right. So do we have any good definitions? Does anyone have anything they'd want to call out as their definition for hypocrite? Yeah? Anybody? Yeah? What was that over there? Go eat chocolate. Exactly. I love that definition specifically. do as I say, not as I do, right? there's in the modern sense of the word, the word hypocrite is exactly that. It's, you know, saying something but not following up on it back, you know, in real life, in your experience, right? Saying something but not doing it. I looked up the Greek definition of the word hypokrites, which is what, you know, Jesus is using, and gets translated obviously very easily into hypocrite, right? That's the translation. Hypokrites means stage actor. It was the word that you would use for an actor or actress who acted on a stage. And so if there were plays or in the theater or something like that, that was the term that you would use to describe those people. It wasn't necessarily a negative term. You know, just as we say, oh, you know, this person is a really good actress, you know, you would say that person is a very good Hippocrates or hypocrite, which now it sounds really strong, but that was the idea. Now, Jesus is not saying that to actors on a stage, though, right? He's saying it to the Pharisees, the people who are the most religious people and who are supposed to be espousing this, you know, this strong righteousness. And so there's a sense that he's saying, you are putting on a show, and at the end of the show, you want an applause or even a payment, right? You want a reward at the end. And this is so core to what Jesus is saying when he says, they have received their reward in full. They wanted applause from other people, and that's what they've gotten. But the applause from God, which is the true source of our joy, that reward comes from, you know, our experience of our disciplines in secret. Now, it's a little bit hard for me because I have done stage acting for most of my life. I've been in plays and done improv, comedic acting. I've done acting on cameras, all different stuff through college and high school and that kind of thing. And it actually kind of resonates for me because what I found is I've done public speaking kind of outside of the realm of acting, right? And I am such a nervous public speaker. So, I mean, I'm saying that to you as I talk to you guys up here, but my hands shake. I get really sweaty, which is kind of gross. And my mouth gets super, super dry so that afterwards I have to rush and drink a bunch of water or else I, you know, can't breathe. and so what I've realized is that when I'm on stage and I kind of have this character, right? I've got this character that I've been given from the script or whatever, from the director, and it's almost like a mask that I can wear. And I never sweat, I never get my mouth dry, anything when I'm on stage playing that part, right? But when I'm vulnerable myself with other people, like with you guys, there's all these things, it's much harder, it's much more difficult. And I think there's a sense of that with what Jesus is saying, is that, yeah, it's difficult to be vulnerable with God, right? But God doesn't want us to have this character or mask that's between us and him. He doesn't want the caricature of a religious person to be praying to him. He wants you to be praying to him. He doesn't want this character, a mask of you, to be giving to the poor. He wants that to be truly you. And yes, it's harder. he's not saying it's easier to do it in secret, but it's the discipline of being a Christian. And when we fast, when we exercise self-control, we're not supposed to be disfiguring ourselves and making like, oh, I have to, you know, not eat or whatever. No, that self-control is supposed to be a joy for you. You go about your day, right? It's not a performance that you're putting on, but rather yourself. There's no character in between you and God. So that's kind of the closing word, is that at the end of the day, God does not want part of us or a character of us or a mask that we've put on for the rest of the world, but instead he wants the full us to be given so fully to him, just as God was given so fully to us, right, in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there's such an interesting kind of theme to close. which is that the Christian life of discipline outlined by Jesus here takes three parts. We've said almsgiving, giving to the poor and needy, praying, communication with God, and fasting, which is exercising self-control. And so how interesting of it is that it's our relationship with others, being in right relationship with our other, you know, human beings on this earth, in right relationship and in clear communication to God, the Father who loves us, and then in right relationship to ourselves and not letting our own, you know, instincts and compunctions get the better of us, right? This is the way that God wants us to live, not for him. It's the way that God wants us to live for us. It is the right way of living. It is the fullness of life that we talk about so often. And I think it's so fascinating that it mirrors one of my favorite passages, especially in the Minor Prophets, which is Micah 6:8, which says, "Hear, O mortal, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.